Let's now go to the Word of God and return to Romans chapter 12. This fine chapter is something we've been in for a few weeks now, a few times, be here a few more times before we leave it. And again, I want to remark that this is the Word of God. And it is a reliable word, an infallible word. It's the only word of God that we really have. So if you want to hear from God, pay attention to his word, the Bible. This is how he has revealed himself to us through the power of the Spirit, through his word. So let's hear it once again. And I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and 9 to 16 again for our edification. Let's hear now God's word. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then going to verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in prayer, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Heavenly Lord, thank you for your word. Once again, we pray that you would, if we may use this word in the proper sense, inspire us to believe more, to practice the faith that you have given to us, that sent from heaven into our souls, into our hearts by your Spirit, and improve our lives and in the way we should go more and more through the hearing of your word. We are thankful to be in your presence this morning. Bless and prosper us. We pray in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we have been considering practical Christianity from Romans chapter 12. Thus far, we've looked at verses 9, 10, 11, and parts of 12 under the spotlight of verses 1 and 2 of this, right? Brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, right? Referring to our bodies, our physical bodies. Living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How so, Lord, how so? And then he gets into it. After he goes through some gifts that we all have, some, not all of us having the same gifts, but we all have gifts from God in verses, in the following verses 3 to 8, He then specifies how we do this, how we are transformed body and mind in these particular ways. Now, obviously, we are not talking about unbelief or unbelievers or the way they hope or what they rejoice in or how their patience works or their prayers, if they pray at all or any of that. But we're talking about what the Spirit does to us and in us and how He works these things out. And so these are for Christians to apply. Continuing, we now come to the last or the second triplet of the two outlined in verse 12, right? There's two triplets. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer. In the other triplet is in the previous verse, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now he just announces three more. Rejoice in hope, patient, tribulation, continuing in prayer. So continuing in instant in prayer is what we come to now. Martin Luther remarks, this is a loud alarm which all Christians should heed and consider. The words describe the complete dedication demanded by true prayer. Nor is the admonition in vain, for as the ancient fathers used to say, there is no work quite so difficult as praying to God. I thought it was easy. Not so, according to Luther, according to the fathers. What do they have to do with it anyway, right? What do they know? I think they know a lot. Such, because, he says, why the fathers say this, there is no work quite so difficult as praying to God. Such prayer demands a broken and contrite heart, yet also an exalted, victorious spirit. And that's what we see here, reflecting back on verse 12 and the two injunctions before continuing instant in prayer. Because the line that the Father said, that such prayer demands a broken and contrite mind, yet also an exalted, victorious spirit, reflects upon the prior admonitions. Rejoicing in hope, that's victorious hope, right? The resurrection hope. And patient in tribulation. Humility. Humility in the face of sufferings. That's what your sicknesses and your difficulties and your setbacks and your troubles are supposed to do, dear brothers and sisters. They're supposed to humble us because of our sin and the curse, which has been brought to us by our father and mother, Adam and Eve. Or if you like, Noah and his sons and daughters-in-law. John Murray concurs, saying the measure of perseverance in the midst of tribulation, the measure of perseverance, are you persevering with your trouble, with your pain, with your sorrow, with your difficulties, we all have them, We know what they are, some more than others, of course. The measure of perseverance is in the midst of tribulation is the measure of our diligence in prayer, says Murray. Prayer is the means ordained of God for the supply of grace sufficient for every exigency, and particularly against the faint-heartedness to which afflictions tempt us. It is well to observe the interdependence, says Murray, of the virtues enjoined in this trilogy. How dismal would tribulation be without hope? Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in his first Corinthian letter in chapter 15, verse 19, where he says, if in this world only we have hope, we are the most miserable of all. If our hope is in this place. and how defeatist would we be in persecutions without the resources of hope and patience conveyed to us through prayer. And the sequence of David's thought reflects the Apostle Paul here, his expectations. For example, in Psalm 28, listen to this. In verse 2, for example, Psalm 28, verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands towards thy holy oracle. And then in verse 6 and 7, blessed be the Lord because he had heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him. And so, as we pray more and more steadfastly, constant and instant in prayer, we rejoice more because we discover the help of God more, if our prayer is true. In this world you shall have tribulations. Take heart through prayer, dear people. Take heart, Jesus said, right? And then he could have continued. He didn't say this, but he could have said it. Through prayer. Because through prayer comes strength and help, and, according to the psalmist in Psalm 28 and in other places as well in the scripture, rejoicing. Rejoicing. Imagine that, rejoicing in the midst of trouble. Sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? But the grace of God works mightily, wonderfully, beyond what we think or imagine sometimes. Where do the unbelieving flee? Where do they flee? The unbelieving. Where do they go? Well, unwittingly into the arms of their father, Lucifer, also called Satan, also called the devil, also called the accuser of the brethren, also called the adversary. And also they flee and fly. And I'm sorry to say many Christians do flee and fly to the unbelieving. So the false and the unbelieving for help. Imagine. How disgraceful an action is that? Yep. We all do it. For the child in times of trouble, child of God in times of trouble, a little child runs to what? His father, her father. Well, we're children of God, and we run and flee to our Father. To him we must continually come. My first thought when I heard about COVID, my first thought was to the house of prayer. To the house of prayer I go. Not to the doctor first. There may be the time to go to him. I thought, maybe. I never really did go for that, but some people did. That's fine. But not first. First to the house of prayer, unless it's an emergency and you can't get up or something. The hospital comes and takes you away in an ambulance. You go to the house of prayer. Or to your prayer closet. And certainly not trust the government. When will we ever learn? Continuing instant in prayer, God comes first to mind every day. Especially in times of trouble. Especially in times of trouble. Robert Haldane has much to say about God answering prayer and continuing instant in prayer. The Christian is to pray, says Haldane, without ceasing. No duty can be well performed without this. Oh, there are plenty of duties we perform, but they're not well performed without prayer. It is especially necessary in the time of affliction. Paul also says Calvin not only excites to prayer, but expressly requires performance. Because our warfare is unceasing. You know, we're supposed to have continuous prayer. Why? Because our warfare, we war against principalities and powers. Unceasing. They are unceasing. So should our prayer be. And we are daily attacked by various assaults, which champions, even the greatest bravery, are unable to support without an occasional supply of new vigor. Unceasing continuance in prayer is the best remedy against fatigue, spiritual fatigue. It is impossible that believers can discharge the various duties which are here in force without having their eyes constantly directed to their Heavenly Father and without receiving from Him the will and the capacity necessary for their discharge. You want to rejoice in hope? You want to be patient in times of tribulation and trouble and all? Then constant, instant prayer is necessary. Well, that just evaporates. It rushes by you. You don't get it. Encouraging continuous prayer, the Lord gave us a parable. If you remember the parable in Luke chapter 13? I'll remind you. And it's one that you know. You've heard before. Okay. I don't think it's Luke chapter 13, tell you the truth. I think it's Luke chapter 18, as I remember. Yes, it's Luke chapter 18. Can't even trust my notes. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said to himself, although I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect, which cry day and night to him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Notice how he associates faith and the lack thereof with those who are not constant in prayer, who faint, who give up, who don't do it, who ignore it, whatever. Where is your faith? Why would we not pray always? When the Bible is replete with admonitions and encouragements to do so. Why? Why not? We know that our enemy, the devil, prowls about seeking to devour. We know that, right? We believe that. We also know that our enemies, the devil's hosts and human dupes, are constantly howling for our demise and destruction. Moreover, we realize that our own fallen nature at times wars against us to compromise with and capitulate to the world's demands and to other people's opinions. Some say that the voice of the church has gone feeble in our society today. Many who say they are Christians are not. And the U.S., considered to be once a Christian nation by many in the past, today no longer, Be that as it may, we have great motive to pray every day about every decision we're going to make, wisely. And I don't think we pay attention to that as we should. We seem to be enamored with our own advice, our own opinions, or hearing what we want to hear. And there are many Christians, fathers and mothers, grandparents, led by children. I hope that's no one here. There are far too many verses instructing us, in a word, to pray without ceasing. Or in the words of our text, continue instant in prayer. And there is strong and sufficient motive to do so due to the enemies without and also within the church and also within ourselves, our fallen nature. At Calvary, we have groups that meet, including prayer meeting. We have worship services morning and evening, which should not be neglected. Weaving prayer throughout them. We have a prayer chain informing and reminding us to pray for one another. And may we never forsake any of these beautiful biblical gifts provided by our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be His name. His glorious name. Set up a prayer closet or prayer time in your home with the family that's there or by yourself if you haven't done so already. And you will be well on your way to fulfill the apostles' injunction, continuing instant in prayer. We all need encouragements along this line since we get so busy and we look for time to relax and unwind when we're not so busy by and with our duties and responsibilities. Recalling what Luther said, the Father said, there is no work quite so difficult as praying to God. To rejoice in hope and to be patient in tribulation to splendid graces, impossible, impossible apart from prayer. It just will not work. They go together. Our Lord commands His disciples to pray always on account of the power and presence of their spiritual enemies who are constantly seeking destruction. We are taught in the Scriptures to watch and be ready. Prayer fulfills those commands. Be watchful, be ready. Prayer fulfills that. And in everything by prayer and supplication, says the apostle, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Haldane remarks, if a Christian undertakes anything, whatever, without prayer, he is neglecting his duty and not acting up to his privileges. God, we are told, has an open ear to each and every one of His children. He is attentive to our heart's desires. Psalm 34. Wait on the Lord in prayer, and in due time you shall receive your reward. Nehemiah 2. The Apostle John explains in 1 John chapter 4. Wow. 1 John chapter 5. Listen to this in verses 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire. Wow. And that is based, John is basing it on several truths from the gospel. The Lord Himself makes, for example, Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And all things, whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. They're there. They're right in the Gospel. They're right in the Scripture. They're throughout the New Testament. They're remarkable words, aren't they? Grand promises. Well, why? Why then are not all my prayers answered just the way I ask? Because they're certainly not. Why is that? I mean, these words are, it's said again and again. It's not like once in some obscure passage. It's said again and again. Ask and you receive. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it. I'll answer. Well, then why don't I have all my prayers answered? Well, three reasons for that. First is, your prayers are answered. Open your eyes. Your prayers are being answered. If you're a true believer and you're praying truly, your prayers are answered. Just not exactly in the way you wish them, because, and it's important, because the answer must be according to the perfect plan of God in the most advantageous way for your salvation. Do you believe that? You should. Yeah, but look, I asked for this and I didn't get it. And why do you mean it's advantageous to my salvation? Be patient. Wait. You'll find out. That's the first thing. Why you think your prayers are not answered. The second reason, James, speaking to the church, says, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Meaning, you ask, but not according to faith in the name, as if Jesus himself were asking the Father on or in your behalf for the glory of God. But instead, you're asking regarding sin in your heart. And this leads to the third question. So, sin's in the way of the answered prayer. Now, you might not see it that way, but take it up with James. Take it up with the Lord, who promises, ask and you shall receive anything in my name. Anything in faith. Anything according to the Scripture. And I will give it. But you're not asking that, are you? Regarding sin. Which leads to this third reason. Theologians point out teachings from Proverbs and Psalms. For example, in Psalm 66, verses 17 to 20, we read, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. And then listen to this in verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God has heard me, and he's attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me, because I do not regard iniquity in my heart. And the distinctions made by theologians well, you have people in the congregation, in every congregation, Calvary Church included, I suppose. I think I know of a few. Well, Lord, I know I'm not acting the way I should. Me, my family, We're not really doing things the way we should. And Lord, I should not be ignoring what the preachers preached, the conviction that the sermon made on my heart, whatever. Your teaching I heard, the wise counsel I received, I'm given. But hear my prayer. Doesn't work. Theologians point to the difference pertaining to iniquity prevailing in the heart and iniquity regarded in the heart. What's the difference? See, if you regard sin, meaning you accept your sinful attitude, your wrong doctrine, your wayward practice, your whatever, as reasonable, rational, and reliable, and wish to remain in your ignorance because it serves to your advantage and acceptance by others, then the Lord will not hear you. Of course, He hears everything, but you know what that means. What's going to happen? You're going to get disenchanted. You're going to feel not right. This is one reason why the prosperity gospel, for example, which is no gospel at all, advanced upon the backs of the poor and needy and worldly-minded, seldom delivers to the desperate seeker burdened by tribulation and trouble what it promises. Prosperity, success, happiness, whatever. They are often told that don't receive all those things immediately or after they've prayed for years. You lack faith. No, that's a lie, right? They don't lack faith, they lack knowledge. They are subjecting themselves to lies. Doesn't work because it's a lie. Regarding iniquity in your heart leads to what? Confusion. Are you confused, by the way? Is there some confusion? Disappointment? Even emptiness? Dear Christian, you are not to be in such a state of mind and heart regarding sin. Regarding your decisions, your opinions, and the opinions of others. Regarding iniquity, regarding sin in your heart is going to prevent you from having your prayers answered and feeling comforted and held together by a God who says again and again and again, I am with you always. I will not leave you. Well, it certainly feels like that sometimes. That's because maybe you're regarding sin. Now, prevailing sin or prevailing iniquity, on the other hand, allows for your faithful approach to the mercy seat. Holding forth the word of God and coming into His presence with the mind of Christ, with the heart of an apostle, and agreeing in prayer. For example, in Romans chapter 7, agreeing with the apostle, coming with this mindset. 7:13, for example, the apostle Paul writes in Romans 7, verse 13, Was then that which is good made death to me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, works death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I do? And then he goes on and on about this. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I hate my sin. I despise my sin. But I do it. Sometimes. I love my Savior. Love Him. Who took you from your sin? He took your sin to the cross. Your Savior. He nailed your sin. He left it at the cross, nailing your sin to the cross. Justifying you in the sight of God. Even with remaining prevailing sin in your members, causing you to misbehave, however hating every minute you do. You may approach the throne of grace in humble repentance, asking for forgiveness, committing your ways to the Lord, asking anything in His name according to the Scriptures you heard. Your prayer perfected and answered with all the heavenly details sent into your life. Open your eyes, dear brothers and sisters. Open your eyes. Your prayers are being answered. They are heard. Even though you still sin. You gotta hate it, though. If you regard the sin, take up the sin, make excuse for sin, whether it's for yourself or your own family members, confusion. Emptiness. Like David of old, we should be praying every day. And I try to do this. Which David says in Psalm 65. Praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hears prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for my transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Because blessed is the man whom thou chooses and causes to approach to thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Yes, there's prevailing sin. Yes, I have to repent. I admit it, Lord. Yes, my transgressions are purged away by your mercy and by your grace. True hearts bring true prayer. Our Heavenly Father delights to hear. We have a true friend in God because we have a friend in Jesus who prays along with us. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And yes, many of them are past understanding or finding out in this life. He's given us a book, however, revealing many of His thoughts and ways which we may capitalize on in our prayers. And dear brethren, it begins trusting. Trust. Trust Him. Trust His Word. Our Lord says, always pray and faint not. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, while putting on the armor, put it on in prayer, and then after you have that armor on, in verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We have loads to pray for, all kinds of things to pray. Not a moment should go by without speaking to our Father. How then do we check ourselves? Well, verse 12 tells us, in Romans chapter 12, verse 12 tells us, rejoicing, am I rejoicing in hope? Am I being patient in tribulation? That's a check, isn't it? Three go together. If my mind is set on the hope of heaven, if I am patient, trusting God at all times in my life, especially during trying times, I am in a grand position to continue instant in prayer. So it works. Question is asked, am I praying without ceasing? Are we continuing instant in prayer? If so, why so? If not, why not? Well, it could be several reasons why not. I'm busy. Busy about my daily business. And lazy when it comes to spiritual things. That may be perhaps the case with you, but I don't think so. I don't see you people as lazy. Not physically lazy or spiritually lazy. I don't think that's your problem or my problem. Okay, how about spiritual ignorance? I don't know how to pray. Again, if you're very young, perhaps, but for the rest of us, I think not. That's not a reason, right? Pride. I do it my way. Perhaps you're stubbornly thinking your opinion is the best of all. Maybe. Perhaps this pride belongs to you. We all have pride. We all have problems with pride. So pride might be getting in the way of your prayer. You won't submit your will to anybody or your opinion to anybody except the people that you know and will stroke you and agree with you and pat you on the back and say, yeah. What do you call parents that do that with their kids? Spoilers? But I don't think that's generally the problem here. Although pride is a problem everywhere. Here included, but how about rebellion? What's keeping you from being constant and instant in prayer? Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. What's keeping you back? Anything? How about rebellion? Well, the preacher offended me in the way that he said that, and I'll show him. Really? I'll cut off my nose to spite my face. Please, dear saints, say it isn't so. Say it isn't so. I've offended you? And that's why? No. How about this? I'm working on it. I love, but not enough. Likewise, I pray, but not enough. And I agree. So do I. I remember what someone said, Luther said, when the day is loaded with excess and extras, I rise up earlier to pray. I find no reason, only excuse, ceasing to pray. To cease to pray, to leave off praying for a day, it feels repulsive even to say it, no, let's style my life according to that. Can we all not confess? I can rejoice in hope more. I think we can all say that, right? I can be more patient, especially in tribulation. I could do better. Sure. I think, honestly, we can all say that. And I can pray more. Absolutely. Can all say that. Of course. You all can admit. But honestly, think about it. Honestly, that is not the problem, negative Nancy. That is the solution. I can do better. I can do more. That's the solution, not the problem. For I am rejoicing in hope, trusting Jesus in times of trouble, and I am daily in prayer. Moreover, I am and shall continue moving in that direction, heavenward in Christ Jesus my Lord, by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit abiding within me. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, this is the fight of faith. And I say, I'm game. I'm game for improvement. Aren't you? Okay. Just to be clear, before we leave, what does he mean continuing instant in prayer? If I haven't made this clear by now, I'd like to make it crystal clear. Martin Lloyd-Jones remarks, what this is not. Just a couple of things. It is not psychological thinking. Or another way to put it, positive thinking. That's not what continuing instant in prayer is. It's not positive thinking. I will be positive, charming, even flowery in my thoughts, and that will change my reality for the better. And this may work for some for a while, but reality has a way of disturbing us, put it mildly. Besides, this is not the meaning of the injunction. Continuing instant in prayer is not simply positive thinking, which can prove helpful at times. But positive thinking is psychological thinking, is human thinking, and anyone can do it with effort. So it's not that. Neither is the apostle suggesting that prayer is merely a duty, like spinning a prayer wheel, or praying through beads with beads, or moaning vain repetitions. Prayer is full of the Spirit, is full of grace, it is full of the presence of God, it is communion with the Almighty. Be instant in prayer. Always keep in touch with Him. The Greek word translated instant means to adhere closely to, as a servitor or as an adherent, or to be devoted or constant to someone. That's what instant, the Greek, means. Devoted to someone. Turning to Him in prayer gives you confidence that He's there. Right? If you're a Christian and you're truly praying and calling and crying and whatever to the Lord, that puts you in touch with Him. It gives you confidence that He is with you. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou will be my guide. You know, my wife loves talking to her family members, for a long time. But why? Because it brings them closer together. And it's lovely to her soul. Makes her happy. Talking to God brings us closer to Him. And it's beautiful. It becomes beautiful to the soul. Try it. Try it. You'll like it. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. O Lamb of God, still keep me close to thy wounded side. It is only there in peace and safety I can abide. Foes and snares surround me. Fears and lust within. The grace that sought and found me alone can keep me clean. Prayer is not mechanical. Checking off a list. Pray for this one, pray for that one, pray for that one, then another, I'm done. No, prayer is relational. It is fellowship. It is walking and talking with God, your Savior. Finally, listen, and this, to keep your armor bright, attend with constant care, still walking in your captain's sight, and watching unto prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful that you are there. You are with us. You are here right now, and you hear our every word. And not only that, but our every thought, the thoughts that are going through our minds right now, you are witnessing. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you are witnessing mainly a good thing. Yeah, we all have sin, and no thought of ours is completely pure, 100%, like the wind-driven snow, as they say. But our thoughts are focused on you, and we want to hear from you, and we want to hear from your word, and we want to hear you more and more, and we want to see and understand you better. Answer our prayers, Lord. Hear our prayers and answer them according to your perfect will, to your glory, and for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.